At one point, Abram divided the land with his nephew Lot. But Pastor Ray Bentley says God's promise of blessing to Abram prevailed.
The very spot where Lot had lifted up his eyes and located the, the beautiful land and chose that, the Lord now brings Abram, who had given him that choice, and had said, okay, I'll go over here. The Lord says, no, I'm going to give you the land you just gave away to Lot, ultimately, and I'm going to give you everything else as well.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The largest landowner in the U.S. is a media tycoon who owns 2.2 million acres, twice the size of the state of Delaware. And yet that was nothing compared to the land God promised to Abram in the book of Genesis. It was part of a blessing that's worth studying. We'll do that in today's message.
Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. To the south, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And in verse 5 it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here we read that after Abram returns, he blesses. We also find that Lot returned with him. Now, back in chapter 12, Lot wasn't mentioned. We didn't know that Lot was there until chapter 13, but it tells us when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt, Lot was with them, and so when Abram and Sarai returned, their nephew Lot returned with them. And now all of a sudden we hear about strife, not personally, at least between Abram and Lot, but between their herdsmen. Now, we need to know that Lot was also at this time very wealthy. Now you might think, wow, this is 4,000 years ago. There had to be tons of open land. And though there was a lot of land around, you remember that the promised land was already inhabited by a nation, by a people, seven tribes, the Canaanites. And the land that was there, there were large sections of land that were claimed areas. They already had borders and territories and markings and maybe fences by the local Canaanite city-states. So Abram and Lot were nomads. In other words, they were, hugely blessed, amazingly wealthy, and had many flocks and herds, but they were what we would call free grazers. Free grazers don't have their own land. They have to go find open, free land. And because they were so wealthy and they had so many flocks, they were getting pinched in between all of the little circular city-states that had already been claimed by the people that were there preceding them, the Canaanites. The city-states controlled a certain amount of the area for their own citizens. So these nomads, Abram and Lot, had to use neutral land in between, which was limited, and thus we read in the scripture the land was not able to support them. There wasn't enough neutral land because they had so much. The reason being their possessions were so great they could not dwell together, which included all that they had gained in Egypt. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so blessed that the blessings are, you really want to just say, hey, could you stop blessing me? I just have too many blessings, and the blessings, I'm just so rich, and I'm so overflowing, and I've got too much. I don't even know what to do with it. Have you ever had that problem? How many would be like to have that problem, maybe? Yeah. Well, it's interesting. Somebody who is listening to the message and he is saying, oh man, it immediately made me think of something. He goes, they can turn a family upside down literally overnight. Someone within the family, a patriarch, passes away. Finally, the will comes out and they have it read and strife begins. Sometimes everything, even if it's divided equally, there are those children who say for reasons A, B, and C, it should not be equal because we did this and we did that and for mom and dad and blah, blah, blah. And so they fight over it. And then other times you find it's not equal at all. It's this one gets this much and the 12 of you get this much. And it becomes strife. Now, if it's something very small, not so much strife. But the bigger the blessing, the greater the riches, the more it pulls on the heartstrings of people. This led to the conflict in verse 7. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So the two groups were so large they could no longer live off the same area side by side. So that sets up the stage for the problem and now for the solution, sorting it out. And here's where we can look for application. We read in verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Abram makes Lot an offer that he cannot refuse. And Abram's motivation is he does not want there to be strife within the family. And when he's talking about strife, he's not talking about strife so much about the material things. He's talking about the strife personally that would come as a result of the material blessings that had come. In other words, Abram's thought was, I don't want anything to come between me and you, Lot. I want us to be good, always. Now, the Hebrew word for strife is merivah. Everybody say merivah. I think actually that's the Hebrew pronunciation. In your Bible, it's probably meribah, because the V turns into a B. And that same word is used for strife in the wilderness wanderings. In fact, when we get to the book of Numbers and so forth, and they're wandering around, it says, and then they would go to Meribah. So the name Meribah actually became the name of a location. But the original story, the meaning of the name, and where it comes from is strife. There was a geographical spot that between Abram and his herdsmen and Lot and his herdsmen, there had become strife, and that became Meribah, and then that became the name of that place. The reason that Abram says there should be no strife is that we are brothers. We're family. We are related. There should be no strife within the body of Christ. And that means that we have to love one another and we have to bless one another and we sometimes have to forgive one another and without maybe deserving it, in order that there might be unity and that there might be healing and that there might be blessing. We are brethren, and that Lot was Abram's brother's son or his nephew. Now, in verse 9, we read this. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So he wants him to lift up his eyes and pick. You get the first pick. Abram was giving Lot the first choice. And the difference between them was Abram had wealth, but wealth had Lot. Abram had wealth, but he wasn't controlled by it. Lot also had wealth, but he was more materialistically minded than Abram. And in fact, what we should read here is that Abram went against custom. The custom was that Abram was the head of the tribe, the head of the family, the head of the clan, small though it was. And he should have been the one to make the decision, and he should have given himself the largest and the best portion, because he had the responsibility of caring for the rest of the tribe and the rest of the clan, such as it would be. And he should have just made the decision. But Abram goes against culture, and he goes against the type of that time, and he defers to the younger, his nephew Lot, and says, "You pick. You get first choice. Whatever you want is yours, and whatever way you pick, I'll go the other way." And Abram gave no indication of trying to frame the pitch, saying, "Well, but remember this," or, you know, he just said, "Whatever you decide is up to you." And you would think that then Lot would say, well, Lot's attitude was, when he heard Abram make this incredible claim, go against character, do something that culturally wasn't even acceptable or right, he was like, "Okay, sounds good to me." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. So he found the best place, and then he chose it. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot makes his choice. He chooses for himself. He chooses the best. And then he separates from his uncle. Now, the area that Lot chose back then was in the Jordan Valley Plain. And at that time, the Jordan River ran through it. It was green. It was beautiful. It was lush, full of vegetation. Looked like the Garden of Eden. So the soil is rich. It's very productive. It's very fruitful already. Imagine if I went with my flocks and my herds, I could take care of them. I could cultivate the land. I could become even more wealthy. At the same time, Lot knew that there were cities there, because it mentions it right there in verse 13, where there was great wickedness against God. Did Lot take that into consideration? It doesn't say. We don't read about Lot building an altar, seeking the Lord. Abram does, but Lot doesn't. And Lot just chose the land and decided that, well, okay, yeah, they're kind of wicked. I'll try to stay and avoid them, but take advantage of this wonderful piece of property. Well, interestingly, that very area that Lot chose back then, if you were to go to it today, it is the deadest, driest, hottest, and lowest place on the planet Earth. It's by the Dead Sea, the lowest place and where it gets to be the hottest place on planet Earth, and where the judgment of God had come. At one time, was like the Garden of Eden, the Jordan Valley. It was also at one time like the land of Egypt on the way to Zoar, meaning the Nile Delta region, also well-watered and beautiful. Now, let's learn some lessons from Lot in verses 12 and 13. I think we should take a moment and notice Lot's progression and association with Sodom. In verse 12, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. We find that Lot went through five stages on his way to what in the beginning was the most beautiful, wealthy piece of property, that in the end was burned by fire and destroyed and remains desert to this very day. How did that happen? Number one, he looked toward Sodom and could see what good territory that it was. He decided to forget about what the wickedness that was there, but hey, the land is good. There's a financial advantage, materialistic blessing there. Secondly, he chose the area of Sodom to be the area where he would begin being a nomad, but still around the area. Thirdly, he pitched his tent near Sodom. So he decided, well, yeah, they are wicked, so I'll stay near them in my tent, living like a nomad, but I'll still have a degree of separation. So as he moved around as a nomad, he was kind of wandering around the outskirts and the border of Sodom. Number four, he moved into the city of Sodom. So finally, you see a progression. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Peter refers to it in chapter 2 So now he moved into the city. And then fifthly and finally, not only did he move into the city, once he got in there, he sat at the gate of Sodom. He became a citizen and became an elder of the city. So those are the progressive steps of Lot. These are the seeds being planted that we'll find he gets in trouble in the future and has to be rescued by his uncle and ultimately by the angels of the Lord. Well, after all of that, let's look at verses 14 through 18. After that whole scene and that whole situation, Abram inherits Canaan. Verses 14 through 18, it says, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.'" In the very spot where Lot had lifted up his eyes and located the beautiful land and chose that, the Lord now brings Abram, who had given him that choice and had said, "Okay, I'll go over here." The Lord says, "No, stand in the same place, lift up your eyes, look to the north." "Okay, Lord." "Look to the south." "Yes." "Look to the east." "Look to the west." And he said, "All of this I give to you." Notice the timing is after Lot was separated from Abram. And Lot took the best part of the land for himself. Now God says, "I'm going to give you the land you just gave away to Lot, ultimately, and I'm going to give you everything else as well." This was the third time that God had revealed himself to Abram, and the third time he had received direct revelation from God. Abram was to look at the land just as Lot had, but the difference was Lot did it for himself and his own gain. Abram did it because God bid him to look. God wants to give you more than you can possibly imagine and more than you can possibly dream. It is also interesting, as I note here, that the Hebrew text adds the word na, which means please. And in my version, New King James, where the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes now," that word, that Hebrew word for now, "Lift up your eyes now," the word now is the Hebrew word na, and I was reading one of the Messianic commentaries on this passage, and he said, the best English equivalent would be please. Please. Imagine this, that God is asking Abram, "Lift up your eyes, please." What does that do to you? Isn't that something tender that God, who orders the world, creator of the universe, talking to one of his own created beings, would say, "Please, lift up your eyes, Abram, please. I want to show you something. Look north, look south, look east, look west. I give it all to you because I love you." Now, this word is used actually many times throughout even the book of Genesis. But it is used only four times when God is addressing men. And so I want to just show you these. I think they're very touching. When God says, please. First is here in verse 14, as Abram looks at the land, God says, "Abram, please, lift up your eyes and look." And then later in chapter 15, verse 5, when Abram is told he will have a son, in spite of his old age, "Abram, I'm going to bless you with another child, with Sarai. He is the child of promise. Please, will you now receive him? Believe and trust in him." And then later in chapter 22, where Abram is directed to sacrifice Isaac for the Lord, God says, "Please, will you take your son, your only son, and will you offer him to me? Please, Abram." And then finally, in number four, later in Exodus chapter 11, verse 2, the children of Israel are told to ask, please, the Egyptians for a gift. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they were instructed by the Lord now to, when you leave, ask your captors, ask them for a blessing to take with you now into the desert on the way to the promised land. And when the Hebrews turned to the Egyptians, they said, "Will you now bless us for all that we have been through? Please." And when they said please, the Egyptians gave to them, lavished upon them, and they went out rich into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. The Hebrew word for north is the standard word for north. For the south, it means toward the Negev or the desert down in the southern Israel. Eastward means toward the rising sun, and westward means toward the sea, meaning the Mediterranean. It is promised to Abraham, or Abram personally, as well as to his descendants, and to Abraham and to his seed. And through Christ, the Messiah, you and I are the seed of Abraham. So we too shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. God has a special promise to the land for the Jewish people, but the whole earth will be given to the whole seed of Abraham. Also, it was given forever. In Hebrew, it's ad olam. Can you say ad olam? Literally for an age. For it is during the Messianic age, Abram and his descendants will enjoy all the promised land. And then in verse 17, notice, arise, the Lord said, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Abram is told to walk through the land. In other words, Abram was to take the first ever Holy Land tour. He was to walk its length, the north to the south, and the breadth, east to west, and go on the first Holy Land tour. Walking through the land, he took possession of it, prophetically speaking. In his lifetime, he never owned any of the property except for the Cave of Machpelah, which he purchased. But this will happen where he walked the length and the width of the land. It would happen in future generations and be fulfilled and happen in the Messianic kingdom. But he walked it 4,000 years ago. Finally, in verse 18, it says, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Hebron is a very special place, and it was originally called Kiriat Arba, which means the town of the four. We don't know who those four are, but it was renamed later Hebron from the Hebrew word meaning friend. The root word means friend. In other words, Hebron was named after Abram, the friend of God. And I want to be the friend of God as well. You and I can be his friend. I no longer call you servants, Jesus said, but I call you friends.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight on God's friend Abram, as we continue our studies of the life of Abram here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Abraham Blessed Again. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Abraham Blessed Again. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Genesis on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You may know that Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. There he witnesses the fulfillment of prophecy firsthand. Well, he's written a new book that draws on his experience with the Jewish people and his experience being a student of the Scriptures for the past four decades. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's your introduction to prophetic signs that God reveals in sometimes unexpected ways.
The Jewish feasts of the Lord, they're listed in Leviticus 23. There are seven of them. All seven point to the Messiah. They all point and are fulfilled in Jesus. And the first four of them point to the first coming of Christ. And the last three point to the second coming of Christ.
You may have rushed right past the biblical account of these feasts in the past. Well, Pastor Ray shows you they have a lot to do with your future. In the Holy Land Key, he brings an insider's perspective to what God is doing in the lives of God's chosen people today, and what we can learn from ancient Hebrew writings about events yet to come. Again, it's called The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available now in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Genesis. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.